Well, good morning, Saints. It's good to see you all as we gather for worship on this Lord's Day. We welcome you to Providence. We do hope you're blessed this morning. If you're visiting with us, we hope you're warmly received by our congregation. Before we begin our service of worship, we do have just a couple of announcements. So I've finally figured out where we are in the month. I don't know about you, but it feels like we've been in January for about 2 months. And so this congregational meeting is this Saturday, so this coming Saturday, February 4th at 9 a.m. And I've been saying we usually get out at 11. It's usually more like 10:15, 10:30, and we anticipate that will be the case again this Saturday. So if you're a member of the church, please do plan to be here at 9 a.m. up here at Providence for our congregational meeting. If you would also please keep on your minds and your hearts the various prayer requests that are listed there. This week, our family of the week is the Doobie family, so please pray for Tony and Chris. As you all know, Chris has broken her leg, and she's injured, and she is on the mend. So please pray for her and for Tony as he cares for her. Also, just one other item to note here. You will see there that Han Yi's grandmother is listed there, Lee. She sadly passed away this last week, and Han and Louisa are going to visit them, so they are gone. So please pray for the family as they grieve the loss of Han's grandmother, and pray for the Yees as they travel as well. Well, friends of God, that takes care of all of the announcements. We have gathered here in the name of Christ to worship the only true and living God. As the music plays, let us prepare our hearts to worship Him. Saints of Providence Presbyterian Church, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would now please stand as we hear our God call us to worship Him from Psalm 147. This is verses 7 through 11. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow in the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His steadfast love. Let us now sing the doxology. Pray with me. We bless you, O Lord our God, as the God who keeps covenant to a thousand generations. This morning, O Lord, we humble ourselves before you, recognizing our own failures and all the ways in which we are unfaithful to you and our neighbors. And yet you have forgiven us of our sins for the sake of the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so in His name we pray, O God, that you would receive us this morning. Renew us by your grace. Establish us in faithfulness towards you, and restore us in love towards our neighbors. To you, O God, be all glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. If you would now turn in your hymnals to Psalm 121a, I lift my eyes up to the hills. Psalm 121a.
Thank you.
may be seated. I'd like to invite you now to turn to the front of the Trinity Hymnal on page Roman numeral 16. Page Roman numeral 16, there you will find a list of the Ten Commandments, which is a revelation of God's holy law to man. Though Christ has freed us from the curse of the law due to our sin, and though he has freed us from the obligation to perfectly fulfill it in order to see God because he perfectly obeyed, nevertheless, it is still good for us to hear and read the Ten Commandments so that we would be mindful of all the ways in which we sin against God and against our neighbor, and let us seek mercy and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servants, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Well, beloved, having now heard God's law, let us confess our sins together by reciting the prayer of confession that is listed in the insert in your bulletin. O Lord God, eternal and almighty Father, we confess and acknowledge before your holy majesty that we are poor sinners, conceived and born in iniquity and corruption, prone to do evil, incapable of any good, and that in our depravity we transgress your holy commandments without ceasing. Because of this, we purchase for ourselves, through your righteous judgment, our eternal ruin. Nevertheless, O Lord, we are grieved that we have offended you, and we condemn ourselves and our sins with true repentance, beseeching your grace to relieve our distress. Have mercy upon us, O God, in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and as you blot out our sins, magnify and increase in us day by day, the grace of your Holy Spirit, that we may bring forth the fruit of righteousness through Christ. Amen. Well, beloved, God is gracious and merciful, and his ears are open to our cries for distress, the distress that our sins have caused. And he answers our cries, and he has forgiven us of our sins by the blood of his Christ, and he gives us a rock-solid assurance that our sins have been forgiven in his word, as we see in the book of Isaiah, chapter 44, which, of course, speaks of Christ. Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel. For you are my servant. I formed you. You are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Amen. If you would now turn in your hymnals to hymn 172, Speak, O Lord, hymn 172, and let's all stand together as we sing. You may be seated. Well, I would like to invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. We are, as we said last week, we are taking a one-week break from the series through Nehemiah. The session has graciously granted me the privilege to preach a sermon that I've preached before, so much of the work has already been done. That's allowed me to catch up after having to go to our presbytery meeting last week. And so this morning we will look at the Gospel of Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. And then tonight, of course, we will suspend the series in Matthew and look at 1 Peter 5. But today we'll look at Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. Before we hear God's word, let us join our hearts together in prayer once again. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, you have purposed that our salvation comes by way of a right understanding of your powerful word. And so we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would help your people to understand the gospel, to understand what you are saying to us from this passage of Scripture. Indeed, we pray that the truth of the gospel, the truth of your word, would prevail over unbelief in our lives. We ask that you would do this good work. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, beloved, this is the word of God. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" This is the word of God. Jesus tells his disciples this parable on prayer in the context of speaking about the return of the Son of Man. This is Luke chapter 17. He said to his disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day." Now, Jesus had been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. That was their question. And he responded to them by saying, the kingdom of God would not come with signs to be observed. They would not come with signs that you could see as they were looking. In fact, they were looking for a worldly kingdom. They wanted to see a Caesar-type figure rise up and lead them into military victory over the Romans. But Jesus responds to him in this way. And he turns to his disciples in the middle of speaking about the kingdom of God, and he mentions the days of the Son of Man. And so the coming of the kingdom is bound up with the coming of the Son of Man. In this passage, he says, when the Son of Man comes, it will be as immediate and as powerful and as glorious as when lightning strikes in the sky. In other words, it will be unmistakable. No one looks out into the sky and hears thunder and sees a crack of lightning and then says, "Was that lightning?" It's unmistakable. That is how the Son of Man's second coming will be. When he comes again, his unmistakable power and glory will be revealed to all the world. At the end of our passage here, Jesus mentions the second coming again. He says, "I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" The reference there, the phrase, "when the Son of Man comes," is referring to the second coming of Jesus Christ. When the Son of Man comes, that final time, will he find faith on earth? He was referring to that glorious lightning strike, as it were, that is the second coming of our Savior. Now, he told them this parable, so this is the context in which this parable is given. He told them this parable to show, with the effect of teaching them, that it is necessary to pray, and that the church ought to always pray. And so the Pharisees were thinking about the kingdom of God and the coming of the kingdom. And Jesus says, the Son of Man is going to come, and it will be like a lightning strike in the sky. It will be unmistakable, it will be glorious. And in the midst of this context, church, you are always to pray. Jesus references his final coming and prayer here in the midst of this talk about the kingdom of God. Now, entrance into the kingdom, as Scripture teaches us, comes by way of faith in Christ, believing in the Son of Man. If you believe in the Son of Man, you are part of the kingdom. And so an initial phase of the kingdom of God has come because the Son of Man has come. He has come, he has died, he has risen from the dead, and he is drawing all people to himself. Those who have faith in him are part of his kingdom, his everlasting kingdom. And because he is coming again to consummate his kingdom, then, he tells the church, he tells us, pray. Pray always. That's the point here. He told them this a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And so he told his disciples a parable to teach them something. Now, he had just explained that the coming of the Son of Man would be like a lightning strike in the night sky, and this coming is bound up with the kingdom of God. But he also said that that day would be like the days of Noah and the days of Lot, the day when Jesus comes again. And when the flood came in Noah's day, the flood destroyed every living thing on the earth except for all of the creatures and the family that was on the ark. And in Lot's day, when he was living in Sodom and Gomorrah or near those areas, what happened in his day? Well, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed everything in those wicked cities, except, of course, for Lot and his family. Well, this is how it will be in our day. And this is how it was in the days of the apostles. And what was the point that Jesus was making here? It is that the majority of the world in our day, and really every generation, will not believe. The majority of the world will either be locked in wickedness and sin, or they will care nothing about the Son of Man and the kingdom of God. They will be anesthetized to any type of coming judgment. They couldn't care less about, or they think, or do not believe, that there is a coming judgment. There is no one to answer to. That is how the majority of the world will live in the coming, in the days that the Son of Man comes. That's how it was in Noah's day. What were the majority of the people in the world doing? They were marrying and giving in to marriage, and then they were destroyed. Sodom and Gomorrah, what were they doing? They were reveling in their sin. They were destroyed. They were not thinking about any type of coming judgment. Well, this is how it was in Jesus' day. The majority crowd were the Romans, and the Romans believed that their kingdom was eternal. They were drunk on power and prosperity. They savored indulgence, and they thought it would last forever. But also, the majority of the Jews in Jesus' day, they were self-righteous, arrogant, especially the spiritual leaders, the Pharisees. They thought that God owed them salvation simply because they were blood relatives of Abraham. And this pride and arrogance on the part of both groups, of course, we know that it swelled to the point that they conspired together to kill Jesus Christ, the Messiah of the Jews. They crucified him. And so Jesus was teaching his disciples that instead of looking around at the vast majority of the world who are drunk on immorality and godlessness, instead of looking at them and being anxious and afraid about what's going on in the world, and this is easy to do for Christians, isn't it? Especially when you can flip open your laptop and just scroll down a million different news items from the world, and they're never good. And so you, instead of looking around at the world, at what's going on in the godlessness of the world, the church should pray. And the consequence of this incessant prayer is that they would not lose heart. They would pray instead of becoming discouraged. That's what Jesus wants them to see. Paul said a very similar thing in his teaching. He said, do not be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. And so the Lord Jesus here is saying to his disciples, do not be anxious, but pray. Do not lose heart, pray. Now the reference to not losing heart is connected to the exhortation to pray. In other words, Jesus told them a parable to show them that they ought always to pray so as not to lose heart. They will be tempted to lose heart. They will suffer much. They will want to lose heart. They will want to despair. And he says, do not do that, rather pray. And so the two are connected. And so we can learn from this right off the bat that if we neglect prayer, we run the risk of losing heart as Christians. We run the risk of becoming anxious. That is what prayer is for. If we find ourselves being anxious all the time, if we find ourselves being fearful about the next civil ruler in our region, or about the state of the world, or about all the problems that just seem to be inundated in the news of the world, as if that is all that's going on, If we find ourselves stuck in that rut, thinking about all of these things and being anxious, fearful, pray. Pray. You have energy to do that. You have energy to pray. That is what Jesus is wanting us to do. Humble ourselves before God and cast all of our burdens upon Him. And let us not also forget that prayer, friends, is a means of grace. God, through prayer, gives us peace. He gives us peace of heart. He truly comforts us in prayer. You experience, in other words, the peace of God through prayer. It is a means of grace from God to you. And so Christ has opened the way for us to do this. We should take good use of it. And so he taught his disciples, and we're looking at this morning, so that we ought always to pray. Now, what is the parable? He said that in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." And so we're told in this parable that there was a judge. He was a judge of the city, and therefore he tried civil cases on behalf of people. He rendered judgments. Now, judges in Israel, they were chosen and picked to judge fairly. That was the standard. They were supposed to judge fairly, not show partiality. They were not to take bribes. And they were to do this all in humble reliance upon God's wisdom, upon His wisdom and their love for the people. In other words, they were to have a healthy dose of fear and trembling before God and before man. They served an important purpose. They were judges. They rendered judgments. The decisions they made affected real people's lives. Real people's families would be affected by the decisions that they make. And so they were to have a healthy fear of God, to serve Him first and to serve the people as they serve God. They were not to take their position lightly. They definitely also were not to abuse their authority. Now, this judge, though, in the parable, had neither fear of God nor a reverence for man. He had neither of these things. He was an unjust judge. He did not administer proper justice. He administered his own form of justice, and yet he was the judge. It's likely, we don't know, and Jesus doesn't tell us in the parable, but it's likely that a man like this would take bribes, payments for judgments on behalf of the person paying them. And he certainly didn't show partiality. He was an unjust judge, but he was judge. He was in power. If one sought justice, he or she would have to go through him. There was no other way. And this is what the widow was seeking: justice. That's what she was after. Give me justice. Vindicate me against my adversary, against my opponent. Now, that this widow, or that this person is a widow in the parable, it shows us her utter vulnerability. She was without a man for protection. She was without a man for provision. She would most likely be included among the poorest in the land. We have possibly a clue here that she was poor. In verse 4, the judge says, "For a while he refused." That may have meant that she didn't have anything to give him. She couldn't pay him any money, so it wasn't a benefit for him to see her. That may have been the case, but apart from this, widows were destitute, usually, in Israel. And yet she continued to come. She kept coming to him, and she would not stop coming to him. In verse 5, the judge gives in to her demands, not because of justice, but because he knows that she won't stop coming. She's incessant. It seems as though he's hoping she will stop coming, but he recognizes fairly quickly that she won't stop coming. "Yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." And she does not ask for the possibility of justice here either. Notice that she demands justice. Give me justice. In other words, her position in this parable is one in which proper justice is required. She's the innocent party. She's been offended. She has been violated in some way. She has a real adversary, and she's seeking proper justice. She's seeking someone to vindicate her. And so she demands from the judge really what is rightfully hers as one who has been offended. Justice. You are the judge. I've been wrongfully acted against. Give me justice. That's the point of this parable, this image. Now Jesus, and the other thing here is that there's no one else to hear her case. There's no one else to go to. He is the judge in the city. He must hear this case. Despite his reputation as an unjust judge, she never stops coming to get justice from him to the point that he has to give in. Now, Jesus in this parable has the judge repeat what his character is like when he has a conversation with himself. The judge is thinking about what's going on here with these women, and he's with this woman, and he's talking to himself about this. And what does he say? He says, "For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man,'" he knows what he's like. He's an unjust judge. "Yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." And so again, the judge gives in not because he's seeking to uphold justice, but simply because he has his own interests in mind. She's annoying me. She won't stop annoying me. The only way I can get her to stop coming to me is to give her what she is demanding from me. That's the only reason he does this. He couldn't care less about justice. And so what is his decision? I will give her justice. I will vindicate her. And the Lord said from this parable, he says, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says." So that's the parable. And then Jesus steps back and he has us look at the judge. He pulls away from the parable and he tells his hearers to focus on the unrighteous judge in the story. He says, hear what he says. He gives the woman vindication. He gives her justice. And this after it had been revealed two times that he didn't fear God and he had no respect for man. Now what are we to learn from this? Well, notice that the Lord did not focus on the woman in the parable. Now, I think we usually lean that way about how incessant she is in her pleading for justice, but Jesus has us focus on the judge, what the judge, the unrighteous judge, does. And what does he do? He vindicates her. I will give her justice. And so the point is, if this judge who is unrighteous relents to the woman's request, then how much more will your Father in heaven, who is perfect, righteous, holy, whose justice is immeasurable, how much more will he give you justice? Vindication. I will give her justice. I will vindicate her. Do you see the force of what Jesus was doing there? Even a righteous human judge is not perfect. Even a righteous human judge who is seeking to give proper judgments doesn't always get it right. But God is perfect. He knows the thoughts and intentions of every single person on the face of the earth, and he is holy and he is good. How much more then, if an unjust judge can give vindication in this scenario, how much more then will your Father give you justice when you pray to him? Well, we should consider the differences here between our relationship with God and this woman's relationship to the unjust judge in the story. One commentator drew out this fact that the judge in the parable wants the woman to go away. Our Father invites us to come. Come to me. Cast all of your burdens upon me. Come to me through Christ. The woman only can come at certain times, and yet she still shows up at those times incessantly. We can come to our Father at all times. That is what Christ has done for us. That is the privilege we have as priests in Christ. We can go to him at all times in prayer, corporately and privately. We can pray all the time, anytime, in any situation. We can go to him in prayer. This woman is a stranger to the judge. She is not his relative. She is not his friend. And in the end, she gets what she asks for, vindication. Well, beloved, we come to our Father as His children. We are His sons and His daughters. He's already listening because we've been adopted into His family. Will not God give justice to His elect who cry to Him day and night? That is us, the elect, the elected, adopted children of God who have been given the privilege to cry to our Father day and night. How much more will he give us what we ask for if this unjudged can do this thing? Our Father knows us intimately, and we know Him through Christ. We are not strangers. We are His children. He will not delay in vindicating us. He will not delay in giving us justice, that for which we cry. And so the church, the disciples here, as Jesus was listening to this, and the church here this morning, friends, we are commanded to pray. We are encouraged to pray to God, to humble ourselves at all times, seeking vindication from Him. You might think of Psalm 145. The psalmist says this. He says, "The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him. He also hears their cry and saves them." That is the relationship we have to our Father. He hears our cries and He answers them. He saves us. That is ultimately our prayer. Save me, O God, from my sin. Save me, O God, from the temptations of the world. Save the church from the assault of the world, the assault of Satan through the world. When we look out, and the vast majority of the world is godless, is immoral, is violent, is wicked. We are surrounded on all sides. What is your cry then in the midst of that? Give us vindication. Give us justice. It can seem at times that Christians are wrong because things don't go our way, because we suffer, that God is not good. In those moments, what is our prayer? Give me justice. Vindicate me, O God. I know that You are good. You have promised to do these things. And so this is what we are called to do. He hears their cry and saves them. One of the last things I want to point out here is that this unjust judge did not give any hint that he would grant her request. She didn't know if she would actually succeed. But God has promised to give you justice. He has promised to give us vindication in His Word. And so when we come to Him in prayer, we're only asking God to give us what He's promised to do for us in His Word. You have promised us, O God, that You will vindicate us, that You are faithful. Give that to us. You notice how she demands justice. We can do this appropriately, of course, because God has promised to do this. Give us justice, O God. Give us vindication. Now, in thinking of this, you know, the Word also tells us that God will provide for all of our needs, that we are not to worry about what we will eat or wear. The birds neither plow nor reap, but He feeds them. God feeds us. But the issue in the parable is vindication. "I will vindicate you," the judge says in the parable. And then the Lord asks the question, will not God give justice to His elect? It is in our prayers for vindication, in our prayers for justification, for justice. Now, brothers and sisters, we ought always to pray. We ought always to cast all of our anxieties upon Him, because He loves us. But prayer is not simply a means by which we receive our immediate needs. The cries of this widow are for vindication. And this is what we always pray for. He answers our prayers. He loves us. He gives us what we need. But essentially, long term, as Christians, we pray for vindication. And when will that come? When the Son of Man comes. And He hasn't come yet. On that day, all believers will be raised. We will be openly acquitted and acknowledged as those who were, in fact, just. We will be acknowledged as those who were, in fact, belonging to the Son of Man. But that day has not come. And so we pray until it comes. You see how Jesus orchestrates this parable. in the midst of your suffering in this world, until the Son of Man comes, pray. Pray for vindication, and he will give it to you. He is faithful. And so we are always to pray. Now, one other thing, and this is the last thing from this parable. How do we know that our prayers will be answered? How can we be sure that God will vindicate us, that he will give us the justice we're after? It is because he gave his own son justice. He vindicated his son. What did Jesus do as he suffered, as he was dying on the cross? He cried out to his Father, "Why have you forsaken me?" Looking for justice. Because he was unjustly killed by wicked people. And how did his Father respond to him? He raised him from the dead. And he showed the whole world that this is my son. He is the Son of God in power. He is just. He was innocent. He is perfect. He is righteous. I answered his prayers. And so we look to the cross and to the resurrection, and we remember that God answers prayers, that he will vindicate us, that he will sustain us to the very end. The last thing that Jesus says here, he says, "I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Now, what is implied with this last question here is that there will not be much faith on earth. Christians will always be the minority. Get comfortable with that. Narrow is the road to eternal life, and only a few find it. But in the midst of our minority status as followers of Christ, let us hold fast to God's promise that he will vindicate us when the Son of Man comes. Until then, friends, because we do not know that day or the hour, let us pray. Let us pray to our Father, let us bow our knees in humble submission and cry out to him day and night. Vindicate us, O God. Give us justice, and he will. To Christ be all praise and glory, now and forevermore. Let's pray together, friends. Our Father and our God, you are merciful and abounding in steadfast love. You have forgiven us of all of our sins, and you have made us your people, a holy people, sons and daughters of the Son. And we thank you, Father, for the privilege we have to come to you in prayer, to cry out to you day and night. We do pray, Father, that by your Spirit you would spurn in us a desire to pray always. Help us, O Lord, to pray and to not lose heart. God, we pray that in our prayers to you, that you would answer them and vindicate us, give us justice, give us what we are after and the things that you have promised us in your word. And Father, help us to be patient as we wait for the Son of Man to come again, as we long for that final rest that we have yet to obtain. We pray, Father, that you would help us to be long-suffering and patient, not only with the world, but with one another as we look forward to that day. Lord, we pray for the nations of the world. We pray, Father, that your powerful and blessed hand would be upon the civil rulers and the nations of the world and in this region. We pray, Father, that through their work you would accomplish your wise and holy ends. We pray, Father, for the work of our missionaries whom you've sent out by your Spirit into the four corners of the earth. We pray, Father, that you would be merciful to them. Cause the kingdom to grow and to advance in the world through their service, as we think of the Folkerts in Uganda and Jedediah Homan there as well. Lord, we pray the same prayer for our church planting efforts in this region, for our church planters. We pray for faithful pastors and elders and deacons and church members in this city, in Austin, that faithfully serve you. We pray, Father, that as the gospel is faithfully preached, that you would cause fruit to multiply and cause the church to grow. Lord, we lift up to you Reverend Sumter and Reverend LeMay in this regard. Father, we pray for those who struggle with trials of various kinds. We think of those with cancer, Arlene Rogers and Kathy Norris. We think of the elderly among us, Eileen Vanderlee, Dorothy Lowry, Kay Johnson, Cecilia's daughter, Sue's mother, Jean Davies, Hal, Ellen Story, Corey's mother, Hikari, Van Dam, Rosalie Gonzalez, Gene Davies' brother, and we pray for Han and Louisa as they travel and as they minister to their family, as they grieve the loss of Han's grandmother. Lord, be with them all. You've promised that you are near to the brokenhearted and that you will bind up all of our wounds. So we ask, O Lord, that you would give this to them out of your free mercy. Father, we pray for Tony and Chris. We thank you for the Doobies and for their service here in this church and for the faith that you have granted to them. We pray especially for Chris as she is on the mend from a broken leg and a very severe fall. We pray, Father, that you would have mercy upon her, sustain her in her trials. We ask, Lord, that as you heal her body, that you would strengthen her faith and be with Tony as he ministers to her and cares for her. Father, fill us with compassion and love for them, that we would serve their needs and pray for them continually. Father, we pray for those who grieve, for Kay Johnson, the Molina family, for the Yees. Wipe away their tears, our Lord, and give them hope in the gospel. Father, we pray that you would use Providence, the Presbyterian Church, to advance your kingdom, add to our number day by day those that are being saved, and help us, O Lord, to be faithful to all that you have called the church to do. We ask all of these things in the mighty name of Jesus, our Savior and King, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as our beloved deacons come forward, we now have the wonderful privilege to respond to the gospel of grace with our giving. Let us remember that God tells us in our word that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. May Jesus be pleased to use our gifts for his glory. Amen. Beloved, if you now turn in your hymnals to page 851 to the back, there you will find the Apostles' Creed, which we will confess together as our profession of faith in the gospel of Christ, and let us all stand together as we do so. Christian, in whom do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. If you would now turn to hymn 386, Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending. Hymn 386. Friends of God, receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.